as you go through your day, have you ever had one of those moments where you stand up from where you're sitting, say like you're sitting, like me, when I used to live in Birmingham, I sat in my Lazy Boy a lot, but now that we've moved here, our couch is situated so that I enjoy sitting on the couch more. But whatever you happen to sit on, your couch or your Lazy Boy, you happen to be sitting there, and then you remember you need something. And so you stand up, and I kind of like this, by the way. This is kind of makes me feel kind of free to walk around a little bit. But you stand up, and you go to another room. And you get to that room, and for the life of you, you cannot remember why you've gone to that room. And you sit there, and you sit there, you walk around, and you try to retrace your steps to try to trigger what you're thinking and what you were coming there for. And you still can't remember. So you go back, and you start to sit back down your Lazy Boy, your couch, and you get down like that. Oh, yes, I remember. And you start back to where you're going again. And if you're like me, you probably forget on the way again. It's just one of those things. You know, Bill Cosby talks about this in a routine of his. And he says that he has figured out the key to remembering what you went into that room for. There's a certain way, there's a trigger that you can do. And I don't mean to be, disrespectful or anything. He said, when no one's looking, he said, what you need to do is just kind of take your hand and kind of tap yourself right here like this. He said, because that's where that memory of where what you went to that room for it lies, is right there. And the reason that is because if you notice, when you go to sit back down, it's, that trigger kind of gets you up again and going again. And so, what you want to do, make sure no one's looking. They might think something's funny of you. But you go in the room and you can't remember what you went in there for. Just kind of, like that, and you'll remember real quick. Well, this morning, many of us are just like that, and we forget why we go into rooms. And we can all identify with that. But we can more identify that with our life. It seems like day after day, we're wandering through different rooms in our house, looking for things to satisfy us, looking for things to complete us, looking for things we don't even know what they are. And we get in the room, we're just looking. And we walk into the room, and I know I came in here for a reason. Why did I come in here? And we can't ever figure it out because we're trying to do it on our own. Well, today, in a sense, I want to give you a trigger to help you figure out why you go into those rooms of your house, in the rooms of your life. And so, in a sense, kind of kick you in the rear end a little bit, maybe, and help you remember why you do those things. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Begins, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." When I started preparing for this sermon several weeks ago, my first thought when I came to this particular scripture, this is a great scripture to talk about the doctrine of the Word of God, to talk about what we believe as Baptists, and the fact that the Bible is inerrant, the fact that it is the supreme guide to life and everything, but it is, complete and total wisdom without any mixture of error in it. And it is, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But as the last few weeks progressed on, I came across a newspaper article when Angela and I were out, I guess it was in Phoenix. No, it was actually when we were in Mississippi. But I also came across this when I was in Phoenix as well. There was an article about the fact that the Supreme Court, just within the last day or so, has decided to overrule certain sodomy laws throughout the entire United States. It was brought up in Texas and gone to the Supreme Court, and they've turned over this law that says that sodomy is wrong. And what came out of the article was that, you know, nowadays, and you would have never imagined this happening back in 1986. And that's true. In fact, 86, there was a case that was brought to the Supreme Court, and they upheld the state law in Georgia, saying that that was a legal law, constitutional law. But nowadays, it's not that way. That nowadays, you know, the Supreme Court was wrong in 86, according to the new justices. And in 2003, they're right. And that we should not, or the government should not be able to dictate what we do in our own homes, in our own private places. And that got me to thinking about God's Word. And it got me thinking about how God's Word is unchanging and how it's true. And that irregardless of what someone says in a court, that whether or not they believe it or not, God's Word is true and will continue to be true. But then it got me to the next thought. And the next thought was, those poor people, those poor men and women who are so lost and so out of touch with where God wants them to be, and so disassociated, in a sense, that they feel like they have to seek out what God has granted them in natural things, in unnatural ways. And that they were looking for something, and they're looking all over the place. And I thought, that's so true of all of us. We're all going into rooms. We're all on a journey looking for ways to satisfy something that we have on the inside. And it just happened to be the homosexuals that happened to be the issue in this particular case. But it's true for everybody. It's true for the people who decide to eat too much. It's true for the people who decide to spend too much. It's true for the people who do all types of different things to try to give themselves security, try to give themselves the abundant life, try to give themselves the one thing that they really need and don't want from anyone else, which is ultimately God's Word. And so that brought me to where we are today, was the fact that the world is looking, and including us, we're looking for something. And for some reason or another, we decide to look in all kinds of other places other than where we need to look. And it was true in the time of Jesus as well. And I thought this was very appropriate. Because in Jesus' day, he comes and he has talked about, we've gone through the Beatitudes now for several weeks. And then we talked about last week about being salt and light. And now Jesus comes and he tells the folks here in verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So he comes to verse 17, and it's this idea of he is teaching something totally radically different than anyone else has ever taught. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus finished this great sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached in the world, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." That's Matthew 7, 28. So the people were amazed at the teachings of Christ because they weren't like the teachers of the law. They actually had authority and power to them. And I ask you, why is that? Why did Jesus' teachings have authority and power? One simple reason: it was authentic. All the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers of the day, was all man-made in a sense. Even though they had God's Word to go by, they had added so much to it. They had just put so much extra stuff on there, it just didn't resemble anything like what God had originally intended for us. And so here are these teachers and Pharisees basically claiming that, "Jesus, you're destroying the law by what you're saying, by what you're teaching. You're destroying the law." And Jesus said, "No, no, I have not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. I have not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." And basically, I want to just share a few things that I, just as I was reading over this, a few things that I had discovered while just thinking about this passage, praying through it. This is not major, well, it is theological, but it's not majorly deep doctrinal, you know, this is the Bible and backing up by verse after verse. This is just some of my own thoughts, prayerful consideration of what God's Word says. The first thing that I wanted to point out is that man and his wisdom are passing away. Man and his wisdom are passing away. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. I just wanted you to hear. Now, this actually is the passage where where it talks about John the Baptist coming as the herald to Jesus. In verse 6, this is right after the herald has gone and proclaimed the way of the Lord. It says, a voice says, cry out. Isaiah 40, verse 6. And I said, Isaiah said, what shall I cry? And this is what you're supposed to cry. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. And the very last part of verse 8 says this, but the word of God stands forever. So man is like grass. I just cut my grass a few days ago, and it's gone. I'm sure that many of you, in fact, I know Lee was telling me about the fact that she had gotten a bunch of limbs together and had burned them up. You're used to burning up your leaves and your grass. This is what happens to grass. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And that's what the picture that God gives us of ourselves. I think that's a perfect picture of man and his institutions, his wisdom, and his teachings. And that we lean on what man says versus what God says. We seek out man's wisdom before we seek out God's wisdom. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here in Matthew 5:17. He says, I haven't come to get rid of this. I'm not another one of these teachers who is going to add on to the law. I am here to fulfill everything it was ever meant to be. I am not only going to fulfill it, I am the fulfillment. I will bring it about. And Jesus brought it about in so many different ways. And he was perfect in every way. So the first thing I want us to realize is that man and his wisdom are passing away. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's law. The second thing that I want us to realize is that God and his word are eternal. God and his word are eternal. If we'll just look at Isaiah again, Isaiah 40, verse 8b. But the word of the Lord, the word of our God stands forever. Matthew 5:18. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. You know, I took Hebrew when I was in divinity school. And I'm sure you've heard a pastor share this before. It's not uncommon. But this idea where he says that not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear. Well, yod is the smallest letter, and it's just like a little apostrophe. And then there's these little markings that the Jewish people use for their alphabet, and it's called a tittle. And it's like a little dot. And Jesus says, not even the smallest little. In fact, you know, if you look at the Hebrew, a lot of the Hebrew doesn't have in those little jots and tittles, because you know they knew what the words were, so they would kind of leave it out. But Jesus is saying, not the smallest little stroke of the pen, not the least little jot or tittle, it will go away until it is completely fulfilled. And you know, there's something that we can learn from that. The first thing is that God is going to be here. He's not going anywhere. His word is eternal. He is eternal. Christ is the word of God. And therefore, if Christ is the word of God and it stands forever, Christ will stand forever. And the benefit to us is that we can go to him and we can have great security. We can have great blessing. We can know that he's not like shifting sand, but we can stand there with him and on a solid rock. And we can know that he will stand forever and that he will not disappoint us. You know, we go searching for things, and in what we get, we look for love, we look for acceptance, we look for comfort, we look for peace. Instead, we become unloved, we become uncomforted, we're unaccepted, and we get chaos. That's what you get from the world. But from God, who is the Prince of Peace, who is the true comforter, who is love personified, who will accept us and love us and died for us. He is eternal. Next, the third thing that I want us to remember is this. Perfection is required. Perfection is required. Verse 19. Let's look at verse 19 together. Jesus says, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Basically, he's saying you have to be perfect. Basically, he's saying you have to teach my word correctly, you have to live it out correctly, or you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know if that's really a good title or not. I don't think that is. But if you do what Jesus says, then you'll be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But I got news for you. What that means, that means that we are required to be perfect. We are required to be perfect. There's a problem there. None of us are perfect. How can you take something that is impure and make it pure? How can you take a negative, multiply it times or add it to a negative, and make a positive? You can't. Just because you who are negative does a good deed does not equate a positive number. It won't work. So basically, we have a problem here. And what is the solution? The solution is found in verse 20. The solution is found in verse 20. Let's read that together. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." I don't know about you, if you read that, my first thought is, that doesn't seem like an answer to my problem. That seems like a bigger problem. If your righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that seems like a pretty tall order. And it was and is a pretty tall order. In fact, as you know, the Pharisees were the most righteous people of the day. But that's not the kind of righteousness that Christ was talking about. Jesus wasn't talking about the fact that our lives were so pure and holy. He was talking about the fact that you'd be found in Him. And so the fourth thing that I want us to realize, you know, we talked about the fact, first of all, that man's wisdom and man and his wisdom are passing away. Second, that God and His eternal and His Word are eternal. Third, perfection is required. And finally, that we need to turn to Christ. We need to turn to Christ. You see, you know, if our righteousness is going to surpass that of the Pharisees, then we have to turn to Christ. And the insight, one of the insights that God gave me into this was, what did the Pharisees' righteousness represent? It represented man's rules, man's regulations. It represented all the do's and the don'ts of that day and age. It represented being outwardly pure, but internally, don't worry about it. The external was supposed to prove the internal. But Jesus went straight to the motive. Jesus looks at the heart. He doesn't look at what you're doing on the outside. He looks to see what you're like on the inside. And so the thing that I would say in turning to Jesus is a thing of turning away from man and his wisdom. Turning away from the world and everything the world has to offer. Turning to Christ and turning to His system, or turning to His life that He offers. You know, Christ said that, "I have come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it." And that's exactly what He's done for us too. He's come to fulfill us, to give us life in abundance. Not mediocre life, not a life of do's and don'ts. And so that today, I just wanted to encourage you and say that if you've been walking around, I'm going to walk down here again, wake everybody up a little bit. Been walking around room to room, and you don't quite know where you're going, and you keep on returning back to the same spot, you just seem like you're in a rut. And a lot of us get that way. We just keep on coming back, and we sit down, and then, oh, I know what the answer is now, and so we go try something else. We decide to try a new car. That's over here. We try, you know, how about some new clothes over here? New wife's down that way. New job's over there. But you know, every time we go there and then we get there, it's like, you know, I was looking for something, but this just is not it. And we go and we sit back down. And you know why sitting down, in all honesty, is a trigger? Because it's a time that represents quietness and restfulness. It's a time to have an opportunity to contemplate what God is doing, to contemplate what is going on in your own life. It's a time to be still and be able to hear God's voice. So many of us, including myself, are so busy, so wound up, that we never take just a moment to be still. And so I would suggest, first of all, to take these points home and contemplate them, to realize that, you know, everything in this world is passing away and it is not going to stay here. To realize that there is one thing that is eternal that we know of, and that's God's Word. And the second thing is the souls of men. To realize, finally, that to be in a right relationship with God, to truly enjoy the fellowship with God, we have to be perfect. And there's no way for us to reach that point. And the only way that we can reach that point is through Christ. By turning away from man and his regulations and wisdom, deciding that we're not going to put into practice the ways of healing ourselves, putting on the salve and the balm, trying to make ourselves better. But instead, we're going to trust Christ to do the healing and turning to him. And so when you sit down in your chair, as you have lunch, or you sit down and take a nap, remember God and allow him to speak to your heart. Take some time to be quiet, reflective. Even now, take time to be reflective. Because Jesus says that, you know, if you try to live by the law, if you break the least of the commandments, you will be considered least in the kingdom of God. And I'd have to consider that that might actually mean that you would not be a part of the kingdom of God. So there's no way for us to do this on our own. We have to do it through Christ, through his righteousness. Just like we talked about with the extension cord and the gray plug. We need someone to be our filter. We need someone who stands before God for us to be our righteousness so that we can enter the kingdom of God. So, if I also want to just encourage you, if you know someone who is searching, help them with their search. Pray for them. Find out how you can pray for them. Ask them. But more than that, talk to them. Listen. Be a good listener for them. Let us pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the day you've given us. And Father, you know that each one of us is searching. Father, whether we are a believer or not, we continually are searching, trying to gain closer access to you. And I pray, Father, that we would realize that when we find you, we have found rest. And Lord, I just lift up the men and women who are searching for you. And I know that some of the things that they carry, the burdens that they carry, whatever it might be, is a heavy, heavy load. And they don't even want to carry it, Lord. They're trying to find a place to get rid of it. And I pray, Father, that I would be sensitive and our congregation would be sensitive to that. And I pray, Lord, that you would let them know that you want to take that pack off of their back. You want to carry it for them. You want them to lay it down. You want to say, come, you who are weary, let me carry you. Come to me. So, Father, I just lift up each person here today and those who are not. And I pray, Lord, that they would come to you as their Savior. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I just want to have an opportunity for you to respond to God's Word. God's Word is true. And God's Word is pure. And God's Word will last for eternity. I'm so thankful for that. But God himself is also that way. And he wants to have a relationship with you. So if you're not a believer, I pray that you would come and just talk with me, and I can share with you about God and how you can know Christ as Savior. If you are a believer and you just want to say, God, you know, I haven't been taking time with you. I want to take some time with you. I want to get prepared so you can use me for your kingdom, your sake. I've been searching everywhere else. And Christians do this too, believe me. We look in all the wrong places and we know the answer. So if you're doing that, I pray that you could come as well. And finally, if, you know, God might be calling you to join this church, Antioch Baptist Church. You know, we're not perfect by any means, but we're trying hard to follow after the Lord. And I pray that if God is calling you, that you would be obedient and come. A good friend of mine says that delayed obedience is disobedience. I think that's a very accurate saying. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So if God is speaking to you, I pray that you would come now.